Our sermon picks up the story that we heard later, continuing in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 33. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he has made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' At that point, Paul left them." Thank you, God, for you, and in you indeed we live and move and have our being. In January of 2019, I was privileged to take a trip to Greece and Turkey with a group from Lexington Theological Seminary. We were tracing Paul's missionary journey, so of course Athens, the center of Greek life and politics, was a big focus of our trip. Having always had an affinity for Greek mythology, and having taken a class in Greek civilization in college for my minor in classical civilizations, I was thrilled to see in real life these places I'd read about and seen in pictures and books. Athens is awesome. It's ancient. It's been inhabited for more than 3,000 years, and yet it's modern with a subway and high-rise buildings and even a KFC. KFCs are everywhere. Athens' influence on politics and religion, especially over the eons, is undeniable. We came into Athens at night, and way up above us stood the Parthenon, the site of the Temple of Zeus, all lit up. That was definitely inspiring. The next morning, we toured the city, and one interesting aspect of Athens is that in various places, a piece of plexiglass has been placed over gaps in the sidewalk to cover artifacts that have been unearthed, such as broken pieces of pottery. In fact, the Athens Museum is built right over some of the older ruins of the city. Those many museum displays are fun to search for. They make you wonder about the people who walked these streets way back when and who made them and used those left behind artifacts so long ago. I suspect Paul, on his visit to Athens, when all this stuff was new, or at least a lot younger than it is now, he was similarly impressed, but I didn't see one thing Paul saw. When Paul was walking around, he saw altars, altars everywhere, altars to Zeus, altars to Mercury, altars to Athena, and one curious altar simply inscribed, "To an unknown God." Paul was appalled. Responding to an invitation to speak to the Athenian council, he gave the gathering of elder statesmen and citizens a backhanded compliment. "You guys sure are religious," or perhaps he meant superstitious. The Greeks worshipped a huge cohort of gods and goddesses. They had the god of love and Mars, the god of war. In fact, the word Areopagus translates to Mars Hill. It was both the name of the place and of the group that met up there, a hill situated close to the Parthenon, but a little lower. The Areopagus was made up of men who guided the city-state of Athens and who were responsible for the cultural and moral order of the city. When we were in Athens, we visited Mars Hill. It was a steep climb, but a handful of us made it to the top. And Dr. Sumney, who led our trip, asked me to read the account from Acts that we've heard today. Paul never passed up an opportunity to share the gospel message wherever he happened to be, in synagogues with Jewish believers, in the city with pagan worshipers. It didn't matter. He was bold and eloquent. He spoke about Jesus and his resurrection. What bothered Paul most of all was the sheer ignorance of the people to erect an anonymous altar among all the others, just in case. It was like they were covering their bases. Maybe there was a God out there that they were neglecting, and maybe that so-called God was getting mad because no one was making sacrifices to him or her or it. The Greeks certainly didn't want to incur any wrath from an angry God, so they erected another altar to a God unknown, just in case. One account says there was a plague in Athens at one time, so someone released a whole bunch of sheep. Wherever the sheep decided to lie down, the people would sacrifice it on the altar nearest it. But some sheep lay down where there was no altar, so that's when the people built another altar and dedicated it to the unknown God. They didn't know who or what was causing the plague, but apparently building these alternative altars did the trick, and the plague was stopped. That's all they cared about. Paul probably spent a lot of time walking around just shaking his head or face-palming himself at the sincere stupidity of the people of Athens. Well, okay, stupidity is maybe too harsh a word. We will be generous and say they were ignorant, worshiping something they had no clue about, but they knew there was something out there. Although their ignorance was atrocious, underneath it there was a current of truth and the kernels of faith. It's like the saying attributed to the writer Blaise Pascal, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person. And what can fill that vacuum? Pascal and Paul would agree that longing cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. So Paul was like, I'm gonna clue you in. You know that there's someone out there, and good on you, he assured them. You know there is one who watches and warns, who hears and heals, who plugs up plagues and answers prayers. You don't have a name for that one, so let me tell you about him. Paul appealed to the Athenians through the proof of creation. The natural world proves God's existence. I often look at the mountains that surround us here in Rio Doce, and I think, I love these mountains. And I know if I love the mountains, I love the one who made the mountains. Paul uses this same reasoning to teach the Athenians. You Athenians know someone made the world and all that is in it, but it wasn't Zeus, it was Yahweh. Instinctively, the Athenians already knew this unknown God. This was the God of all gods. This was the Creator God. It was against Athenian law to introduce a new God, so Paul said, you're already worshiping this God. Your heart knows him, Paul said, but your minds can't comprehend him. You long for him, Paul said, but you don't know how to reach him. But there's no need to fret, Paul told him. This God you want to know wants to know you too. This God of all creation wants you to seek him, and if you do, you will find him. He's not far away on Mount Olympus like your ordinary gods, unreachable and untouchable. In fact, Paul said, he's right there wherever you are, right within your reach. And he's not wrathful or lustful like Zeus often is. He is loving and kind, and he has made himself known through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't name Jesus directly in his speech. He only mentioned the man God appointed, whom God raised from the dead. I suspect he was about to launch into a nuanced description of Jesus and how he came to earth to redeem, not ruin, people and bring them close to God. But that bit about raising him from the dead made everybody listening go, uh-oh, oh no, we can't get with that. Some of Paul's listeners thought resurrection was impossible. It was just not something that was part of Greek thought. So it was a hard concept for them to wrap their heads around. Thus, they turned away. But a few of the listeners were intrigued enough to ask Paul to come talk to them about it later and tell them more. And a number of people heard enough that they decided to follow Paul. They soon came to know the unknown God. Paul taught them the proper relationship between humanity and God. Using their own poet's words, he told them that it was through God that we all live and move and have our being. We are God's own children. And God does not need a fancy temple or overly adorned altars for worship. It's impossible to build anything worthy of God anyway. The temple God prefers is the temple of our hearts. The only sacrifice God desires is just what the psalmist said, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, not sheep that amble aimlessly everywhere. In the book of the prophet Hosea, God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. For Paul, knowledge was key. For Paul, the time of ignorance was over. There was no excuse for not finding and following the one true God. In the past, God allowed people to wallow in their unknowingness, but now it was time to get wisdom and understanding, to put aside the darkness of superstition and find enlightenment, love, and purpose in following God and the Christ sent from God. Paul was very brave to go to the center of pagan life, to Athens, and declare the truth about God. And he got through to them. For nowhere now in Athens are there any altars to unknown gods or mythical gods who keep humanity in check through fear and ignorance. Now in Athens, even as the old is juxtaposed in with the new, even as they pay homage to their pagan past, there is a decided sense of the true sovereign, the great God of the universe among them. No longer unknown, but now well known. No longer inaccessible, but always within our reach, and never confined to a man-made temple. This is the God whom we declare alongside Paul on our personal Areopaguses. Not some far off, just in case God we'd better placate lest he zap us, but a God who infuses our lives with truth, justice, peace, and love, all the things the Athenians sought, not kept under a plexiglass cover, but there all around them and all around us, ours for the asking, ours for the taking, ours for the knowing. Let us pray. Dear God, keep us ever under your watch and care. Thank you for giving us reason and wisdom and redeeming our souls. Thank you for sending the bright light of Jesus Christ to dispel our darkness and bring us ever closer to you. In his name we pray. Amen.